Morning, dear friends and fellow travelers to eternity. It's our privilege to assemble, to open the Bible, to study its contents, and to strive to see heaven's way found therein. We're thankful that you're here today for the investigation and study, and we trust each one of us will be edified from our pursuit of God's Word today. We have before us in the passage Brother Curtis has read a statement from the Apostle Paul declaring that he was chief of sinners. You'll notice that if God saved the chief, he can save you and he can save me. Paul was expressing gratitude for that. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. There is not one exception to what he's saying here. All may accept the truth that he has given, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul recognized that for this cause he obtained mercy. He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. You know, that is exactly what God does with us, and we can be grateful that he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. If it were not for the long-suffering nature of God and his willingness to do that, Paul could not have been saved, nor can we. But he showed all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. There is a pattern that is set in Paul's life with the way he came from being a sinner to now being saved that I want to discuss with you at the conclusion of our lesson this morning. Notice it's a pattern to those who would believe on him to life everlasting. It's a pattern for everyone to follow. And we want to examine that pattern at the close. But just now I'd like for us to see that Paul is grateful for the fact that he's no longer a sinner, but he is among the saved. I think in order to really appreciate what it means to be saved, we need to spend just an instant with what it means to be lost. And I know of no better place in the Bible to make that point as we study the topic today, why men are lost, than in Revelation chapter 6, verse 13 to 17. Here we will see the wrath of Jesus Christ coming upon the wicked who are persecuting the church. And while there is the specific reference, I want you to notice that it anticipates the return of Christ and the judgment that will come forth from the Lamb of God. That's one of the paradoxes in the book of Revelation. You have the wrath of the Lamb. You know, when you're a child, some animals scare you, some animals might bite you, but a lamb doesn't bite. A lamb is gentle. That's why it's a paradox here. The wrath of the Lamb on the wicked is under discussion, and it is fearful. I think here is a glimpse of what it means to be lost. Let's examine the elevated positions in society and in life that are humbled at the very thought of their being lost in this verse. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle John said, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Clearly, if those mighty men depicted in the beginning of the description here were not going to be able to stand and recognize that weakness, ordinary people should be able to see what a travesty it is to be a sinner and to be outside of Christ because he is going to return taking vengeance on those who are so. That's what it means to be lost. You know, I think most people believe that lostness means absolutely nothing. You can go through this life as worldly as you want to be, as carnally minded, as sinful. You can curse, lie, cheat, steal, fornicate, drink, do drugs, whatever it is you want to do. You can be violent with people, smacking people in the head at will. Whatever you want to do in life, and in the end you're going to be saved. That is false doctrine. The devil has got our society in his grip because that's what most people think. But it doesn't matter what you believe or what you practice, you're going to be saved anyway. False doctrine. The Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that those who are not standing with the Lamb, who have not merited not received the merits of His shed blood applied to the sinful condition of their soul, that they're going to be like those here described, that when that last great day comes and all the dead, righteous and wicked, are raised in the same hour, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. They're going to have the same thoughts as reflected in this passage, saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Brethren and friends, we need to believe and know what it means to be lost. Only without knowing what it means to be lost can we appreciate what it means to be saved. Once a friend of mine and I were swimming in the summer. He wasn't a very good swimmer. I was barely a good swimmer. And I turned around. He and I were in the pool. I turned around and looked, and he was going down in the water. He had such a look on his face of fright. I dove in the water and pulled him back over to the side where he could get some air. He knew what it meant to drown because he almost did. Only can we appreciate the breath of fresh air that comes after realizing the lost nature of that ability do we appreciate it ever more. Sometimes our health is that way. We don't appreciate good health sometimes until we've lost it and regained it in a measure. Going through life, sometimes we have aches and pains and sprains and breaks. And sometimes you're walking around on crutches and limping. And it is then that it makes you appreciate the ability to walk normally. I remember walking off a break and a sprain in my ankle, walking like a cripple, looking bad, and then thinking, I'm going to force myself to walk correctly. Through that pain then, you get back to walking normally. You can appreciate the ability to walk when it's been taken away from you. You can appreciate things when they're no longer at your disposal. We can appreciate being saved by taking just a minute, the minute we've shared together now, to think about what it means to be lost. Because there's only two states in life and in eternity. We're either saved or lost. That's all there is. There is no middle ground. We're either saved or we are lost. And today we want to take notice of why men are lost. I've only got five reasons to share with you about why men are lost. The first reason I want to suggest to you is that men are lost because they are ignorant of God's will. Now, they may just never had a chance to be learning the will of God, or they may be willfully ignorant, but men are lost because they are ignorant of God's will. The passage of Scripture I would like to emphasize on this point with you are found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Yeah, the word ignorant just doesn't come to mind when you look at the Areopagus in Mars Hill. The most intelligent philosophers and the think tank of antiquity was at Athens, and it was at Mars Hill. The brightest and best of all the world assembled at Mars Hill to learn or tell some new thing. They were on the cutting edge of intellectualism, and yet they were ignorant of God's will. After presenting a sermon to them and Paul's conclusion of that, he says to them, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Those people knew a lot about so many things, and many of the basis of laws that we have today and by way of understanding came from those people. And yet Paul said concerning the matter of salvation, they were ignorant. He says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Men are lost because they are ignorant of God's word. They're not ignorant men. They are just ignorant of God's law, God's will. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul bemoaned the ignorance of his people, the Jews, and realized it was connected to their lostness. And he had a sentiment that shows his love for them, and that his motive in presenting the gospel was not to condemn but to save. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They had a very involved religious system. There's no question about that. And yet they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And Paul wanted them to be saved. They had a knowledge of God, but it was not according to knowledge. They had zeal. Zeal is an attribute that is very admirable. You take a zealous person. That person can be quite a leader. A person without zeal or enthusiasm is not going to be much of a leader. And here you'll have these people zealous concerning doing what they were doing, but it was not according to knowledge. They had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The Bible is telling us in these two places that one reason men are lost is because they're ignorant of God's will. It is a basic tenet of Christianity that Christians are disciples. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11:26. A disciple is a learner. It's the word from which we get the word discipline. Discipline comes from a concerted effort in regard to a certain item. If it is discipline in regard to one's personal life, and if it is discipline in regard to study habits, if it is discipline in regard to spending habits, it requires concerted and focused effort to be disciplined. A person who is a disciple is a learner of that. One of the great golfers of our generation, after he had won many, many tournaments, went and hired a coach. Can you imagine that? How would you like to have been that coach? You're going to coach one of golf's greatest? That person knew that he was a student of the game. And in order to continue and excel, he needed constant learning. People that are content to just be ignorant of God's will are lost, as we have seen in Acts 17. Now let me just break it down. We're not going to be able to stand before God in the judgment and say, Lord, you know, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I never took the time to read or study it. It just wasn't something I had to make a living for my family. I had other things I was doing. And it just wasn't of interest to me. I didn't know anything about it, so I want to go to heaven. No, you'll be lost. The times of this ignorance God overlooked. But now, commands all men everywhere to repent. God has made the command. If a person doesn't care to know that command, if he is in ignorance about that command, he is lost. The mission of the Church of Christ is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:18-20. The church has the responsibility to get the word out and to teach. Our example is proof positive, but our teaching is essential. A second reason that men are lost, I'd like to share with you, is that they simply will not surrender to God's will. So they may be ignorant of it, but they must surrender to it also. There are two verses in Matthew I'd like to bring to light under this heading. The first one is in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, where Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Your translation may say riches. You've got to make up your mind who it is you're going to serve. You cannot serve two masters. Later in the New Testament, Paul will discuss it under the heading of being a servant. We are going to be a servant, either to the Savior or to Satan. That's in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." It doesn't have to be that way, because he says in the next verse, "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye became the servants of righteousness, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness." And he urges us to yield our bodies and our minds, our thoughts, unto God. One reason men are lost is because they will not surrender to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You know, that's one thing I like about the teaching of Christ, because he doesn't leave us in oblivion. He doesn't leave us in the shades of gray areas and uncertainty. He is clear. We're either with him or we're against him. We're either gathering with him or we're scattering abroad. We're either servants of righteousness or we're servants of sin. He makes it plain. That way, when we know that we wish to commit ourselves to the will of God, we have done just what the Lord says. We're not in an arbitrary state. We're not in a state of flux, a state of uncertainty. Jesus said, "You gather with him or you scatter abroad." It's not possible for a person just being nominally interested in Jesus and in the Church of Christ. and in the Word of Christ and the way of Christ. We're either with Him or we are against Him. One reason men are lost is they will not submit to God's will. I'm thankful for the power that God has given us, the power of our bodies, the power of our minds, to be able to accomplish things in life that bring us fulfillment and gratification. Many will attain educational pursuits. Many will acquire vocational skills. Some will acquire professional abilities, all working together for the satisfaction of those people who have thus engaged their lives. It's a powerful thing to be able to have the skills that are possessed among us. And yet some think that because they have the ability to do certain things, they do not have to submit to the will of God. That's the reason people are lost. They won't submit. They will not surrender to the will of God. Just want to cover five things today showing why men are lost, so there'll be no misunderstanding about it, at least as far as these five points are concerned. Men are lost because they're ignorant of God's will, and men are lost because they will not surrender to God's will once they do know it. Another reason that men are lost is because they will not reject false teachers. Our Lord is the one who began this discussion in Matthew 7 and verse 15. He cautioned and urged in very plain and understandable language, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So false teachers don't come in and say, "Hey, I want to destroy your soul." They come like wolves in sheep's clothing. They have a great outer appearance, but inwardly their desire is to destroy. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. One reason people are lost is because they will not beware of false prophets. They will not reject false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul is cautioning about this when he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So here he is saying that they will not reject false teachers. They are expressing a desire not to follow that sound doctrine. They want something that sounds good to them instead of sound doctrine. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, this is a whole chapter that the Apostle Peter devotes to a caution against false teachers. He says in verse 15, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." There are some who have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Do you know the Bible says there is a right way? It certainly implies there is a wrong way. To say there is a right way, the wrong way is to follow false teachers. We must reject false teachers. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, the Apostle John makes this statement concerning false teachers. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For there are many," he says, "false prophets gone out into the world." What's our responsibility? Try the spirits. How do we try them? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8 in verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. That's where we go, is to the Word of God, to put them to the test. Every person who presents himself or herself as a teacher or preacher of the Word of God has a single obligation, and that is, preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. If they're not preaching this Word, they are false teachers and false prophets. They are teaching the desires and wishes of their hearts instead of the will of God. You might consult Jeremiah 23. To see how that's a long-standing practice among false teachers and false prophets. We have the responsibility to teach the Word of God and not vary from it. Men are lost because they will not reject false teachers. This morning, Brother Wade and I were talking about Sabbatarians, and I told him about a young man who came to my office one time, and we had a Bible study, and he was telling me that people had observed the Sabbath in the patriarchal period of 2,500 years. And I told him, if there was the case that I could show you a verse in the Bible that said that under the patriarchal age, the fathers did not observe Sabbath day worship, would you leave your Sabbatarian position? He said, yes. I asked him to turn to Deuteronomy 5:3. It says, and here you're about to have the Ten Commandments restated in Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God gave not this law to our fathers. That young man called himself the Bible Answer Man, and he was engaging people in study. He had a plaque on the side of his car, Bible Answer Man. If you want a Bible study, you could have one with him. And he was teaching that in the patriarchal age, they worshipped on the Sabbath day, and it was a matter from beginning of time all the way until it was codified at Mount Sinai. I showed him Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14, that he made known his holy Sabbath in the mountain when he gave the Ten Commandments. He made them known there. They were not known before. They were not observed or practiced before. He had never seen that before, and he was staring at me like a deer in the headlights. I was telling the relating Brother Wade, I said, you know, I've got a friend, and when he gets somebody at the point where they need to obey the gospel, and they got that look on their face like you got on yours, my buddy starts singing an invitation song to encourage them to obey the gospel. I said, what song would you like? Would you like Just As I Am? Come to the Feast? What song do you want me to start singing here? You know you're wrong teaching Sabbath day observance today based upon the practice of the fathers in the patriarchal age because they did not observe the Sabbath. You've been going across town teaching everybody they did. You need to leave that. Do you know when he would not relinquish that position based upon the Bible, and he's the Bible Answer Man, I told him, I said, let me just point out something to you if I might. I love you and I care about you. I want you to see this. If I can see it, I think you should be able to see it too. When you came in this office and sat down in this chair, you did so as an honest man. You honestly believe that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, worshipped on the Sabbath day. You've seen from the Word of God they did not. If you do not change, when you go out that door, you will not go out as an honest man. The next person you're teaching that the people in the patriarchal age from the beginning of time observed the Sabbath, you will do so as a dishonest man. Some people are lost because they will not reject false teaching and false teachers. I don't know what it is. They just like it. They're accustomed to it. Like this young man, he made his reputation with it. And they are pride-bound to stay with it no matter what the Bible says. That's the reason men are lost, is because they will not reject false teachers. And then the fourth reason that men are lost is because they attempt to guide themselves. And to show you that, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, it has been a precaution uttered from antiquity. Don't try to guide yourselves. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, Moses said, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now that ought to be enough. It ought to be clear to tell us, you cannot guide yourself. People have always fell for that trap. And they're lost as a result of it. Moses is telling, you cannot do like we do here this day. Every man was right in his own eyes. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We're walking over the horizon of time into eternity. And we cannot see beyond this veil. We need the insight and the foresight of divine inspiration to see where we're going when we go over the horizon, beyond the blue horizon. How are we getting there? Where do we go? We cannot direct ourselves. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 24, here Jesus is getting on to the scribes and Pharisees because of many problems, and this is one of them. And he states in chapter 23 and verse 24 in his discourse to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says to them, verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Scribes and Pharisees were blind guides, yet they were the religious leaders and rulers of the people. They attempted to guide themselves instead of following the Word of God. We just simply cannot do it. We are not made, we are mortal. We depend upon God and His Word for direction. Sometimes people say, well, I'm getting to heaven, I'm just getting there my own way. How do you know about heaven? What is heaven? Is heaven the abode of God? If it is, my friend, the only way you'll get there is at God's direction. Let me show you the end of that. Revelation 22. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, guess what they're about? Heaven. I'm getting to heaven just going my own way. Do you notice what the Bible says about it right in this verse? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. It did not say, blessed are those who were guided their own way to get to heaven however they wanted to get there. It says, blessed are they who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Men are lost because they attempt to guide them, their own selves, and they are steadfast, set against allowing God to guide and direct them. And then lastly, in our study this morning, I wanted to notice that one of the reasons that men are lost is they delay their obedience to God's will. There's a lot going on in life. You know, I've got, yeah, that's right, I'd like to live a Christian life. All that can come later. And so they delay their obedience to God's will. The Bible cautions against that in Psalm 90 and verse 12. The Bible tells us that the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is your strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Man is finite. If you'll notice, in the cemetery there are as many short graves as there are long ones. Go through the cemetery, you see infants that are there, young people that are there, along with some who have attained their 80 years. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's a biblical directive, and yet we think we are absolutely all-powerful, that we're going to live forever and forever, just as we are now. Yet any time you turn on the television or look at the news media, you find 7 killed in a shootout in Florida, 3 die on a bus trip from a youth camp, death all around, and yet it'll never happen to us. I'm just going to live forever just like I am right now. I'll have plenty of time to obey the gospel when I get ready to, the time of my choosing. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. And this present now gives us the opportunity and privilege to be saved. If we do not value it, we're looking in the direction of what it means to be lost. We've explored 5 reasons why men are lost. Number 1, they're ignorant of God's will. Number 2, they will not surrender to God's will. Number 3, they will not reject false teachers. Number 4, they attempt to guide themselves. And number 5, they delay their obedience. I think that we could be able to learn from these passages of Scripture what not to do and what to avoid in order that we might be saved. I told you at the beginning I wanted to look at this verse again with you here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The latter part of the verse, where it says, where Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Have you thought about the pattern that was set out in the Apostle Paul's life for us to follow in order that we might be saved? We know about Paul that he is Saul of Tarsus, that he is a fierce persecutor of the church. The first time in Scripture that we are introduced to him is in Acts, the 7th chapter. And at the conclusion of that chapter, we find him holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. What had Stephen done? He had just delivered a gospel sermon, a marvelous review of Hebrew history, showing God's long-suffering, patience, and kindness toward Israel in bringing in a Savior. And those men were just stiff-necked. They would not turn and listen to that message. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did, even so do you. Always rejecting the counsel of God. Well, that made them upset. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They actually bit Stephen. They cast him out and stoned him to death. You know, they're supposed to have a trial. You're supposed to have witnesses. They would forego that and destroy that man's life. Saul of Tarsus is holding the cloaks of those. And he is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, hailing men and women and dragging them to prison. He wouldn't care to drag your wife or your mother or your daughter into prison, bound hand and foot, and toss them into jail because they're naming the name of Christ. And yet, as he is on his way to Damascus with letters of authority from the elders and chief priests at Jerusalem to persecute the church there, Christ appeared to him. And you'll notice that he is instructed when he says, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Let's watch this pattern. Jesus said, "Go into Damascus, and it will be told thee there what thou must do." I'm trying to underscore must do. There was something that he must do. Whatever this pattern is that he's talking about here in 1 Timothy 1:16, there's something that he must do. Therefore, there's something you and I must do if we would enjoy the salvation that he did, that he spoke of in verse 15. When he gets to Damascus, you'll notice that he is displaying penitence, sorrow for his sin. Here's a man who has seen Christ. He believed Christ. Notice this pattern. We must believe Christ. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. He was penitent, remorseful. He is showing that he was repentant, as he does not sleep a wink or eat a bite or drink a drop that we know anything about. He is repenting, turning away from his sin. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," showing the essentiality of repentance. Paul himself would say that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. What was it that he must do? When you read those accounts in Acts 9, Acts 26, and then back in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias the preacher told him what he must do. Keep in mind that Jesus said, "Go to Damascus, it'll be told thee there what thou must do." Jesus wasn't going to tell him. He had commissioned men to preach the gospel, to save souls. And Saul of Tarsus had to go to Damascus there to be told what he must do. In Acts 22 and verse 16, here's what the preacher told him. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul of Tarsus called on the name of the Lord in baptism and had his sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And he established this pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized to have sins washed away. The next time you hear somebody say, "Baptism is not essential," "Oh, you should do it, but it's not really important, you can be saved without it," I'd like for you to think about 1 Timothy 1:16, where the apostle himself sets a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And by conforming to this pattern, which includes baptism, you see the essentiality and necessity of baptism. Baptism's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19-20. It's for the remission or forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. It is in order to be saved, Mark 16:16, and 1 Peter 3:21 tell us. That is the pattern that is followed from that time until this, if men would no longer be sinners and have the hope of life everlasting. The pattern we must follow is listed here. Hear the word of God, Matthew 11:15. Believe it, John 1:12. To as many as believed, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Confess faith in Christ and be baptized. The churches of Christ salute you because you're added to the church when you are baptized. Here we have a picture of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. There is a discussion about why is Jesus being baptized. He had no sin. "Suffer it to be so now," the Lord said to John, "for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. A person thinks he can be saved without being righteous? A person thinks he can be saved without following the pattern that Paul set that we discussed? Won't you follow his example of baptism and obey him now? Jesus set the example. He was baptized so you'd know to do it, and so I would know to do it, in order to fulfill all righteousness. When he was baptized, voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is not until after we are baptized that we are classified among the saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. You don't need to be lost. You don't need to delay your obedience. We have looked today at five reasons why men are lost. There may be others. We're wanting to present the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, 2 Timothy 1:10. You've got an opportunity right now, today, to obey the gospel. While we're singing the song of encouragement, if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about two things. Number one, what it means to be lost. And number two, you can be saved in Christ Jesus right now, while together we stand and sing His praises.